Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
You to follow that psalm through as you read that on your device, or if you haven't got a Bible or a device, we've got Bibles at the back there, so just wave and we'll get one to you. Let's come to God in prayer. Gracious God, we do thank you for the encouragement and hope we have in your word. And in this time of great distress, in this time of massive upheaval, we turn to you and we seek to hear your voice speaking through your word. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Well, last Monday I did something for the very last time. I visited the borough of Southend. And that's because next time I'll go down there, it will be the city of Southend. And actually, just as I was leaving, there was an important visitor coming down. Prince Charles and Camilla came down. Maybe we passed them on the A127. Didn't see any posh cars when we were coming out, and they were coming down. But there was a big royal visit, as you know. I don't know if you saw it. Anyone watch it streamed on YouTube? No, you missed a real treat. It was quite tedious, actually, all the bit before. But it seemed so strange and so amusing that my accent's not like that, surely. When I listened to the accents, I thought, I don't talk like that, do I? But this, the mayor of Southend, she said in a wonderful accent, well now, please be upstanding for our guest of honour, His Royal Highness, Prince Charles, Prince of Wales. And in came Prince Charles and what do they call, Duchess of Cornwall, is it, Camilla? And they came in and everything was neat and tidy. They had a walk down the seafront. In fact, I could see from the picture they were right near where my friend Steve Aurora lives. So I don't know if they went in and had a cup of tea with him or not. And they had some Southend fish and chips. I like the way that Southend papers said that the Duchess of Cornwall popped off for some fish and chips, surrounded by about 100 security guards, I'm sure. but it was a wonderful occasion for the town, you know, good coming out of some horrible circumstances there. But everything was really neat and tidy for that royal visit. It was months and months and months in the planning. Well, this morning, we're going to spend some time in a royal psalm. This is often called a coronation psalm. And it's about the King of Kings who reigns from Zion. Not the hill in Jerusalem where the temple was, but the heavenly Jerusalem. It's about Jesus. But it's a bit different from the royal visit that happened in Southend. You know, it was all well organized, neat and tidy, everyone falling into place. There's nothing nice and tidy about what's going on in this psalm. In fact, a full-scale rebellion is happening. But the king still reigns. It's a wonderful psalm, and it's divided into four scenes that present a simple message to a chaotic world that's in rebellion against God. And the message is, God's anointed and appointed king will reign whatever. Nothing will change that. And I've been clinging on to this psalm as I've been watching the news. You know, nothing's going to change the fact that Jesus has reigned, that Jesus will continue to reign, and that Jesus will reign forever. You know, not Putin, Mr. Johnson, not NATO. No, Jesus reigns. And this great king appears in all of the four scenes of the psalm. He's referred to as the Anointed One in verse 2, God's chosen king in verse 7 and 12, and God's son in verse 12. And he's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised king, the Messiah. It's no wonder that this psalm is quoted 7 times in the New Testament. And it tells us what's going on around us in our world. It gives us a worldview that we really need to have so desperately during this time of upheaval. We're only just emerging from a one-in-a-century pandemic. Now we're witnessing a terrible war in Europe, and we're fearful for the future. But this psalm gives us a different view, gives us confidence that Jesus reigns. I was listening to a sermon by a guy called Ralph Davis, and he said he got a letter from a lady in his old church, and she said, "If it wasn't for Psalm 2, I would lose my mind." I think I'd agree with that. I keep going back to this psalm. So we have four scenes that vividly describe humanity in rebellion against God, take us into the heavenly realms, and explain what's going on around us from God's perspective, that affirm the absolute and all-powerful kingship of Jesus and call everyone to respond, and encourage us who trust him to take refuge in him. So let's follow this through and rejoice. The Lord is King, God's anointed and appointed. Well, in the first scene, we see a rebellion against God. It's all very dramatic. Kings are gathering, alliances are formed, armies are mustered in rebellion against God and the king whom he's appointed. And the psalmist is looking at what's going on around him. And he says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain?" This isn't a question of desperation. It's a question of incredulity. What do they think they are doing? You know, it's like sometimes when you're driving down the road and you see someone do something really bizarre and you think, what on earth does that driver think he's doing? What do they think they're up to? Well, that's the tone of this first verse. The word conspire describes an angry rebellion. And plot literally means muttering. And the psalmist is giving us an image of these kings, these powerful men who think they rule the earth, coming together, huddled together, plotting against God himself and his appointed king, in the hope that somehow God won't hear their plots. You know, when you kind of mutter and make a plot and all gather together, you don't want the person to hear. That's the image here. Then he tells us more about this pathetic rebellion in verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand against the rulers, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They're not banding together to defeat a human enemy. They're rising up in rebellion against the Lord and his anointed. And you probably realize that word anointed means Christ. I mean, the king was anointed, but the prophet spoke of an anointed king who was coming, the Christ, the Messiah. And of course, we know who that is. It's Jesus. And God has declared that he will rule this world through his son, who will come and establish his kingdom on that great day. He calls us to respond to that rule here and now. But here are these people in their rebellion against God. And they see Jesus' rule as a terrible thing. Verse 3, "Let us break their chains," they say. That's the chains that the God and his anointed king have put around them. "Let us throw off their fetters." And the psalmist is saying, actually, rebellion against God just doesn't make sense. It's interesting, people say, you know, when things go on, like we see in the news, where's God in all this? If there is a God, why is this happening? They never ask that when everything's going well. Why is all this happening? Tragically, because the world is in rebellion against God. Because the likes of Putin and every leader shakes their fist at God because no one turns to him. A friend of mine used to run an organization that went out and witnessed to communists. I was part of his team in the 1980s. He used to be a communist, became a Christian. He was brilliant at writing leaflets. And he wrote leaflets for every occasion. And he was a big anti-nuclear rally, but was heavily dominated by the British Communist Party, this particular rally. And he was talking to someone, witnessing to someone, telling them about Jesus. And they said, well, if there is a God, how do you explain all this that we're protesting against? And he had a flash of inspiration. And he said, imagine there's a father and a child, and the father says to the child, don't put your hand in the fire, it will get burnt. And the child just completely ignores it, goes to the fire, puts the hand in, screams at the father and says, how dare you let me do this? How dare this fire burn me? He said, that's what you're doing. He said, God has given us his way. You've turned against it and you're saying, well, how dare you let this happen, God? This has happened because of rebellion against God. And that's what the psalmist is saying. It doesn't make sense. Rebellion against God just doesn't make sense. And in the end, God wins. In the end, Jesus rules. In the end, he will come and judge the world. But it doesn't just happen on a big scale that we're seeing in the news. It happens in our lives, in people's lives, in everyday life. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. There is nothing like submitting to Jesus, nothing as free as submitting him. But like the people in this psalm, we can see his rule as a chain that has to be broken. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus doesn't put religious burdens on us. Now, I've been to lots of countries in Asia. I've been to the Shwe Dagon, which is the biggest Buddhist center of worship. And I've seen them, you know, make these offerings and go through all these rituals. And I've talked to some of the Buddhist monks and asked them what they're doing. And I think, well, thank you, Lord, that your burden is light. You don't put any of these kind of obligations on me. You just call me to trust in you and have a relationship with you. Yet people want to shake that off and say, no, I don't want that in my life. People see his rule as a shackle around them. Interesting word there. It's the same word that's used in Hosea 11 verse 3 when God tells his people he led them with cords of love. Cords of love, yet they see it as a shackle. God is loving. God is merciful. God has offered us new life through Jesus. God will be our Father when we come to him. It doesn't make sense when people say, no, I don't want God in my life. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you're going through a period in your Christian life in which you're saying, no, God, I want to go my way, and you're rebelling against God. It doesn't make sense. I remember writing to someone once, and you know, they were saying, I don't want this, I don't want to go God's way anymore. I said, well, you know, there's an easy way or a hard way. You know, the easy way is to submit to God, trust in him, and he will work out his purposes and be with you. Or you can rebel and go through all the pain of living without God, and he'll bring you back to where he wants you to be in the end anyway. Choose God's way. So there's rebellion against God, and then we have reaction from God. And we know this psalm well, but actually it's a bit shocking when we first see it, because it's amusement. The psalmist takes us above the chaos that's swirling around him. Away from the war cries, right into God's throne room. And he says in verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. God is there in his dwelling place. God is in the place where he is thrown. That's how heaven's described. It's rather like the way it's described in the book of Revelation. And he looks at what's going on and he scorns at it. The word Lord emphasizes his authority and rule. And when he sees people in rebellion against God, he derides them for their stupidity. But that amusement gives way to anger. Verse 5, then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. Yeah, we love to hear about God's love and God's mercy, but the Bible does tell us about God's anger. Do you get angry when you watch the news? I do. And I tell you something else. God is angry too. And we can call out to him and pour out that anger to him. It's right and proper to pray that Putin and his fellow murderers will be rebuked by God's anger and terrified by his wrath. And we need to remember that God has appointed a day when he will judge this world. And if there was no judgment, if there was no wrath, that would be a terrible thing, because Putin could just get away with what he wanted to. Stalin could get away with what he wanted to. Hitler could. And that leads to an important announcement. Verse 6. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And in the original language, that's put very emphatically. It can be translated, but as for me, I've installed my king. He's going to rule. Nothing's going to change that. In other words, God has the final say. And the word installed is one that's used to describe a leader and a king being appointed to their office. Jesus is king. He's saying, I've appointed him on Zion, my holy hill. Now, Zion was the place upon which the temple was built. It's the most ancient area of Jerusalem. And holy hill describes it as the resting place of God's presence. And the prophets talked about God residing in Zion. And then Daniel chapter 2 talks about Zion filling the earth with God's presence. The idea is that God, who came among his people in that place, will come among people all over the earth. It's about the universal reign of Jesus. Of course, in the big picture, we know that this is talking about the heavenly kingdom that we belong to. Hebrews 12, verse 22 says that we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to thousands upon thousands of angels in the joyful assembly. Not a literal mountain. We've come to the heavenly reality of it. We come straight into God's presence, into his throne room. And we know that God has installed his son, Jesus, as king. And it is so important that we understand what's going on around us in the light of Jesus. I know many of us probably attempted to put, you know, the news on. You can have 24-hour news, can't you? Just watch it and watch it and watch it. And you can look at your phone, or you can put the radio on. I try and just keep it to once or twice a day, yeah, so it doesn't kind of dominate my thinking, but once or twice a day so I know what to pray about. But it is really important that we don't let the journalists, great job that they're doing, I should say. My son's a journalist, so I've got a lot of time for journalists. Great job that they're doing, but we don't let them set the agenda. No, we look at it through the reign of Jesus. We have that Christ-centered understanding because we know the big picture, which takes us to scene 3, the rule of the king. Now, suddenly there's a change in voice. We hear from the anointed king himself, and he reveals his identity. Now, remember what's going on. Kings are colluding and muttering together. Rebellion is fermenting. A war against God and his appointed king is looming. And whilst this is all going on, the king stands up and repeats the words that have been given to him at his coronation. See, the way this psalm is written, it's rooted in the coronation of a real king, but it's prophesying the fulfillment of that, you know, David's greater son, the rule of the Christ, of Jesus. Verse 7, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. And that solemn announcement that God makes. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. He's repeating the words of the royal covenant that would have been read out when he became king. The king of Israel was no ordinary ruler. They were God's people. He was in a covenant with God. And the concept of sonship is at the heart of this covenant. God the Father, God is the Father, and the king representing the people is his son. So the king, who's the target of this rebellion, looks back with confidence to the day this announcement was made and proclaims it in the hearing of his enemies. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And that word become literally means forgotten. It's linked to verse 6. It's about his installation as king. God has done something in me. God has made me the king. And I am in this relationship of a son to a father now on behalf of the people. Now, we know ultimately this is fulfilled in Jesus. God has decreed that he is king. And in fact, these verses were read out by Peter in Acts 13. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has promised to us for their children by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't the son until the resurrection. This was an affirmation that Jesus, God's son, having become a man, having become one of us and died and risen again, was declared with power to be the risen, ascended son of God who ever lives to intercede for us. Romans 1 verse 4 explains this. It tells us that Jesus, who through the power of holiness, the spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. See, when we look at what's going on, we must remember Jesus has entered into the suffering of this world and taken our sin upon himself and risen from the dead, and he rules. He rules in power, and he will return as judge and gather us to himself. It's no wonder he goes on to talk about his authority. Jesus tells us about his authority's scope. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. This is his relationship with the Father. You know, they are co-creators. And he and the Father are in constant fellowship. And the Father says, ask of me. This is what I've given you. Through your resurrection, the end of the earth, your possessions. Inheritance is a lot. It's back in the Old Testament, you know, when the tribes had their different portions of land. That was their inheritance. It belongs to them. And the Father says to the Son, the world belongs to you. You will rule over the world. You will have a worldwide kinship. And he tells us about its force as well. Verse 9, you will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them into pieces like pottery. That's a bit of a shock, isn't it? I mean, we like to think of Jesus as the king who welcomes us into his presence, but the king who rules with an iron scepter? Well, we need to understand this in the light of that rebellion that's going on against God. And what this is saying is that no one can stand and resist Jesus' rule in the end, when he returns. He may allow that for this time, but there is a day set when every knee will bow. He is able to impose his kingship on the world. When Jesus comes to this world, he's not going to be welcomed as a king by a rebellious world. They will resist him to the end. But he's going to impose his reign by force and crush those who oppose him. He will return as judge. And we need to see everything in the light of that, that God has that plan in Christ, and that has never changed and never will. Now, you may look at the news and say, well, I just can't see that happening. This is where we need to cling on to this psalm and cling on in faith. And remember, Jesus said these things would happen. Terrible as they are, heartbreaking as they are. Nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquake in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. Bad news. There's worse to come. That's what he's saying. And he goes on to say, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. He's quoting the prophet Joel there. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. They will mourn because they rebelled. They will realize it's too late. They will be unable to resist his rule. Hold on to that. So we have the rebellion against the king, the reaction from God, the rule of the king. And then finally, the response we must make. We need to be wise. And this particularly is addressed to those who rebel against God and those kings. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Submit to him now. Now is your opportunity, he says. And that word serve there can also be translated as worship. It's a worship word. It's worshiping God with your whole life. And notice it's with joy and trembling. There's a joy in worshiping God, but that sense of awe that we are coming before the holy God who rules this world. But there's something negative as well. Be wise, but be warned. Be warned if you reject that wisdom. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and destroy you in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Now, the kiss the Son isn't a romantic kiss in that culture, in the ancient Near East. In all different cultures at that time, when you paid homage to a king, you would kiss them, maybe kiss them on their hand or kiss them on their cheek. But it would be a sign that you were submissive to them, that you were allied to them. And what this is saying is submit to Jesus. Submit to him now before we meet him as our judge. Bow the knee to King Jesus. End our rebellion. Declare him as our Lord. Follow him wherever he directs. Do whatever he says. It's a clear choice that we're given there. And that's how the gospel was preached by the apostles in Acts 10. Peter was preaching and he said he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that Jesus is the one whom God has appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Notice the way he's saying that is that everyone in the prophets, they all point towards Jesus, God's Son, the Christ, as the judge who's coming. But now you can meet him as Savior and know the forgiveness of sins. One final thing we're encouraged to do. Be wise, be warned, and be blessed. And I'm sure most people here have given their lives to Jesus. They've realized that he's their Savior. They've turned from their sin. They've trusted in Christ and said, I believe, I trust, and the Holy Spirit has come in you and given you new life. And so even in this time of huge upheaval and fear and darkness, this is so relevant to you. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. And the word blessed there describes a state of happiness that centers on God, a sense of peace. You know, that we are in that blessed state, in that relationship with God. And refuge is a place of safety. You know, God is our place of safety. No one can take that away. I was really moved. There was a scene that was on YouTube. I couldn't understand the words, but apparently it was Ukrainian Christians gathering in a bunker, escaping the shells. What were they doing? Singing God's praises. They realized they weren't just taking refuge in a bunker. They were taking refuge in God. And whatever happens, whether a Russian shell would take their life, whether they will be spared and go to a refugee camp and continue to serve the Lord in the land of the living, they will be with Jesus. You know, it's just like the in the book of Daniel, when Daniel said, well, you can't win, King. You can't win. You know, God will spare us, and if he doesn't, we will not bow to your idol. Or as Paul said, you know, whether by life or by death, I serve the Lord. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Whatever situation we're in, we can be blessed when we take refuge in him. So what a time we live in. I can't stand here and promise that it'll all be all right. I hope it will. I pray it will. But I can and will affirm that Jesus is King, and that every knee will bow to him. Let's do that now. Let's take refuge in him. Let's have our hope totally in Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise you that you are sovereign. You know the end from the beginning. You know that our world is in rebellion against you. You have sent your King, who has lived among us, died for our sins, risen from the dead, ascended into heaven. And you have set that day when he will return. And we want to place our trust in him in this time of upheaval. And we pray for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and those who've gone to Poland and Hungary and other places, and Romania. May they have their trust in you. May they tell of your love and your rule. May it show in their life wherever they are, whatever they're doing. And we long for the day when the King will return. We say, Lord, make it soon. Make it soon. Amen.